Morning, everyone. We are picking up our series in Matthew's Gospel this morning. We've had something of a long break over the summer, looking at different things and occasional sermons, visiting preachers and different things. But it's great to jump back in to Matthew's Gospel. If you're new to us as a church, we have been looking through Matthew for a number of months, and we actually paused in the middle of a section called the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to jump back into the middle of this Sermon on the Mount. But there's a sense in which maybe things we'll look at today might help us to recap a little bit where we've come from. And this is an amazing passage, Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, chapter 5 to 7, because it's a record of one sermon Jesus preached on one occasion in one sitting. And it's important to remember that sometimes, isn't it? Because, you know, we can pick it up and we forget this was actually one sermon, one occasion. That will be important as we look at things further on. But it's the great message of our King Jesus. And in this great message, he's telling us all about the kingdom that he has come to bring. And he's particularly telling us how we can come to enter that kingdom. And then he's teaching us how we live as citizens of his kingdom. And this week, we're going to do something that I didn't do very often. We're going to look at one verse and one sentence. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And for many people, this one verse, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This one verse for many people is a summary of everything that Jesus taught. Now, we live in an age when simple summaries are very popular, aren't they? If you've ever prepared for an exam on a big piece of literature, you will know there is a huge market for resources to summarize the key points of that large book. And they're produced to help with revision. But very often, they become a replacement for reading the actual book. So when I was studying for my English literature GCSEs, I spent much more time reading the Letts study guide notes on Romeo and Juliet than I did reading Shakespeare's play. And we find that easier because they're quicker and they're easier to read. But needless to say, I didn't really study English beyond GCSE, but I made it that far okay. But I guess if you were to ask an average person to give a summary of what Jesus taught, they would probably answer with something along the lines of what we find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. "Whatever you want others to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And this sentence, this verse from Jesus, is often called the golden rule. Maybe you've heard people refer to that. And many people would say this is the main thing. This is a central thing that Jesus came from heaven to earth to teach us. He came to show us how to live in the world, how to behave towards other people. And if we follow this teaching, then we'll be following Jesus and what he wanted us to do. But I wanted to see something really important this morning. And it's this, that if we take this one sentence out of the Sermon on the Mount, and we don't see it in the wider context of what Jesus says in this sermon, then we will misunderstand the central message Jesus came to bring. And if you're here this morning and you think the central message of Christianity is be kind to others and behave towards them as you would want them to behave to you, then the thing Jesus is going to show us as we look at the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see that actually that isn't the central thing Jesus has come to teach. This is a hugely important rule and principle for life. But if we think it is a good summary of the central message of Jesus, well, Jesus is going to say that's not right. And that's really important because understanding the message Jesus has come to bring is crucial, isn't it? We don't want to get that wrong. And we're in danger of doing that if we use this one sentence to summarize the whole teaching of Jesus. So we're going to spend some time together looking at this golden rule and see a bit what it means for life. And then we're going to see that this golden rule helps us to recognize something really important. It helps us to see our great need for Jesus to come and change our broken, sinful hearts before we are able to follow his teaching in this golden rule and in everything else the Lord Jesus taught. So we're going to see, first of all, this morning that this golden rule is a searching rule. The golden rule is a searching rule. I think we'd all agree, wouldn't we, that if our world followed, everyone in our world followed this rule, it would be transformed, wouldn't it? And it's a rule that covers so much of life. You know, in life, there are so many exceptions to rules, aren't there? So someone was giving me some advice on how to maybe fix a computer recently, and they said, well, you could try a few things. Try this and try that, but be careful, because if this is the case, then those things won't work. That's an exception. And actually, if these other things have happened to your computer, if you do that, it's all going to break anyway. Exceptions. So many rules have exceptions. But in the way Jesus communicates this rule to us here, this golden rule, there are no exceptions. Notice that he says it applies in all situations. Jesus says, so whatever you wish others would do to you. More literally, he says, so in all and whatever you wish others would do to you. So he's saying that all situations are covered by this rule. There are no exceptions and no scenarios when it doesn't apply. So it applies in all situations, but also notice it applies to every person we interact with. Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you. He doesn't say, whatever you wish that your family, your friends, or people you like would do to you, act in this way. He says, whatever you wish another human being would do to you, do to them. So it's expansive. And this golden rule calls us to think carefully and deeply about what we would want others to do to us if we're in their situation. It calls us to empathy, to think about the needs and desires of others who are in different situations to us. That's not an easy thing, is it? Empathy. We're all good at knowing what we would want someone else to do for us. We all usually have a clear idea of that, don't we? But few of us are good at thinking about what we might want other people to do to us if we're in a different situation, dealing with the pressures and complexities of the world that person experiences. But if we really started to live this way, just think how different our world would be. Just think what this rule would do for our neighborhoods. Think how different the parking situation on your street would become if everyone followed this rule. It would transform it, wouldn't it? Think how different our workplaces would be if we followed this rule. There can be that competitive spirit in the workplace. We feel like we've got to fight, perhaps to be recognized and to be noticed and to get promotion or anything else. If we started to act like this in business, the world would change hugely. And then in our families, in our homes, in our marriages, one of the great challenges of sharing your life with somebody else is that your selfish heart really comes out, doesn't it? When someone sees you through the whole day and you're living together under the same roof. Just think how different things would be if everyone in your home really thought about the needs of others when they live together. And then think about car journeys. You know, something seems to happen when we get behind the wheel of a motorized vehicle. We stop being thoughtful and we become even more selfish than normal. We don't let people out. We drive aggressively. Just think about your journey to church this morning. How different would that journey have been if everyone was following the golden rule in how they drove their cars this morning? And Jesus says this golden rule is a summary of all that God taught in the law and the prophets. That's what he says at the end of the verse. He says, for this is the law and the prophets. And what he's saying there is if you take all the commandments and laws that God gave in the Old Testament, and if you look for one single principle that holds them all together, that summarizes everything that's there, that principle would be this rule. Now, what's really interesting is that this golden rule isn't just found in Christianity. It's found in many other religions other than Christianity. And so if you go to Buddhism, you find that Buddha taught, hurt not others with that which pains yourself. It's pretty similar, isn't it? Or if there were rabbis, that's Jewish teachers, who were living before Jesus and teaching before Jesus, and they said that the way you should live is say that whatever is hateful to you, don't do to somebody else. Similar kind of thing. Confucius, who was a founder of another world religion, said something similar to this. He said, what you don't want done to yourself, don't do to others. Now, this gets quite interesting because people say, well, hang on, maybe what's going on here is Jesus is aware that people have been talking about this golden rule before, and so he takes it from them and he puts it into his teaching. Does that mean that Jesus is just building on what others have said? Not at all. Because the Bible tells us that this rule of love was put in our hearts by God when he made us. So it's part of the human conscience from the very beginning. So every person who has ever lived has known this rule written on their hearts. And so if that's the case, then it's not surprising. Other religious teachers used it in their teaching because it was there in the human heart. And so we find it in many different religions. And it's not even just ancient teachers who pick up this rule. A lady called Karen Armstrong in 2008 was awarded a $100,000 TED Prize for her call for a charter of compassion, which is an attempt to revive the golden rule in all our interactions in order to make the world a better place. So she was looking at the world and she was saying, there's so much mess, what should we do? We need the golden rule. So this is a searching and powerful rule for how to live life together, and many people recognize that. But here's a problem. We don't follow this rule, do we? And however hard we try to follow it, we find that we always fall short of the standard set by it. So why is that the case? Why is it we find it so hard to think about others more than ourselves? Well, there is a particular kind of sin at work in our hearts that stops us from keeping this rule. And that is that we're selfish people. We think that the world should revolve around us and our choices. And so our natural response is always to try and make things work better for us without considering others. So what is the answer? This is a searching, powerful rule, but we don't keep it. What is the answer? Well, this is where the teaching of Jesus is so helpful and so revolutionary. Because Jesus gives us a new solution to this problem. So we've seen the golden rule is a searching rule. Now we need to see the golden rule needs faith. The golden rule needs faith. We've already talked about how other world religions have a statement similar to the golden rule. And they have that because God has put that into every person's heart. And so it's expressed in many different religions. But what do those religions say when you find it hard to keep this rule? So when you find that you're not thinking about others and you go and speak to the religious teacher or you search in the religious books, what is the teaching for what you should do? Well, the basic answer is this. Try harder. Keep working at thinking more about others. Keep trying to do this and one day you might achieve it. So with that call to try harder to keep this rule, what do we do? Well, people, when we hear that rule, we do one of two things. When we're told that there's a standard, we've got to try and keep doing it, we're going to respond in one of two ways. And the first way is we're going to respond by hearing the challenge and redoubling our efforts to be more selfless, thinking about others more than we do already. So we'll try really, really hard to grow in empathy. We'll read books about empathy. We'll go to classes on empathy. And we'll try to be more thoughtful towards others. But you know what happens eventually with that? Eventually, that crushes you. because you're never able to achieve it. You might do lots of good to others. You might do lots of good in the world, but you'll never feel like you've done enough because you're never going to keep it perfectly. You'll hear the call to keep on trying, and you'll keep on trying, but it'll feel like like one of those running races where it feels like this finish line should be getting closer, but it really isn't. So that's one option. We'll hear it, redouble our efforts, and try and keep this rule better. The other response is when we're told to keep going and try harder, we will hear the challenge and we'll give up eventually. We know our hearts are not inclined towards others, and we can't stop being selfish, and the challenge will just feel too great, and we'll give up. And sadly, that's what many people do. They get tired of being told to try harder because they know that they can't try any harder. But this is where Jesus' message and the message of the Bible is so different to what you find in every other religion. I'm sure you've probably heard someone say that all the world religions are basically saying the same thing. There are loads of variations on that thought, but essentially, people talk about different people who are blindfolded, who are trying to work out what animal is before them, and they're all feeling different parts of the animal, and some of it's an elephant, and people feel different bits, and they describe it differently, but essentially they're seeing the same thing. Or maybe if people talk about a big hill or a mountain, there's many paths up the mountain, God's at the top, and there are lots of ways up, but essentially they're all getting you to the top anyway. They're telling you to worship God, care about others, live a good life. Essentially they're saying the same thing, and people say Christianity is just like that. Now that might be true of other religions, but if you think that is a good summary of Jesus' teaching and Christianity, then can I say, gently, but I hope straightly, you've misunderstood the teaching of Jesus. You've misunderstood the teaching of Jesus. Because Jesus has come to say something very different to what we might hear from other religions. Now, how do we know that from this single sentence in this single verse? Well, there's one word in that sentence that helps us hugely. It's the very first word in the sentence. So. So. And that is a key word because in saying so, Jesus is linking this sentence to everything he has said before in the Sermon on the Mount to this point. To the previous 2.5 chapters, he's saying, everything I'm saying now is built upon what I've already said. Jesus never intended this statement to be lifted out of the Sermon on the Mount and used to summarize all his teaching. Because what he says here relies hugely on what he's already said. And that's what we need to see. Sometimes Naomi and I will try and watch a TV series together. But it never works because we all tend to watch in different ways and at different times. So we might sit down and watch the first episode together and we manage that together, but then I might watch a bit when I'm on the rowing machine. Naomi might watch a bit when she's doing the ironing. And then we sit down together again and we find that we're not at the same point. And then there is a crunch point decision to make. You know what this one is? There's a choice. Either one of us rewatches what we've already seen, let the other person catch up, or one person misses out on some of the story, and they just take it from where it is. Now, I'm not going to give you an insight into how that discussion works in our marriage, but what normally happens is we end up going for the second option. Someone misses out some content, and they pick it up later. And so they miss out something of what's happened already. And usually in doing so, they miss out important things. And of course, we know it really doesn't work because you need the context of what has already come before to understand what's happening in that episode. Otherwise, you spend the whole time asking what's going on. You can't hear what's going on. It just becomes a bit difficult. Well, it works just the same with Jesus' words here. We need to see them in that wider framework of what's already happened. So how does that change things? Well, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount by telling us that he is giving something to us. In the Beatitudes, right at the end, right at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, beginning of chapter 5, he tells us that he is giving us the kingdom of heaven. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He promises that we will see God. He promises we'll be called sons and daughters of God. In other words, he starts the whole message that people are hearing in one sitting on one occasion with an offer of a gift to receive. That he is giving us something. So he's saying that receiving the kingdom of heaven happens not by doing something, but rather by believing and receiving. And in the rest of chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, he shows us that if we think that the way we're going to enter this glorious kingdom of heaven is by what we do, we're going to find that's impossible. And so he tells us in chapter 5, "Unless your righteousness," that's your good actions, "exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And he says, "Therefore you must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So what Jesus is saying there is, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven by doing, rather than receiving by faith, well, you're never going to manage it, because you've got to live a life that is better than all the expert religious teachers, being perfect in everything you do, just like God is perfect. And our response to that option of a way of entering the kingdom must be, that's impossible, because we can't do it. And so Jesus says those things to show us that we cannot enter the kingdom by what we do. And so instead of coming and trying to enter by doing, we need to do something else. Chapter 7, verse 7, we need to ask and it will be given to you. We need to seek and we'll find. We need to knock and the door will be opened. Because entering the kingdom is a matter of faith and receiving rather than doing and obeying. And then, having said that to us, Jesus then says, having received the kingdom of heaven as a gift, Jesus then says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Do you see the difference? Jesus is not saying the way that you enter the kingdom of heaven is by keeping this golden rule and making yourself right with God, because you're not going to manage that. It is how you come to live once you have received that kingdom, once you have been brought in through faith and believing. And folks, that is so different from what many people think Christianity is all about. Maybe that's been your impression of the Christian faith to this point. Maybe you've wondered why Christianity is so special and different. Why do we need another religion that's going to tell us to do good things? Because there's plenty of other options for that. And if Jesus were saying that, I would agree with you. But that is not what Jesus is saying. He is saying something very, very different. And it makes a world of difference. Let's see why. Three reasons. Faith in Christ is crucial, because faith in Christ coming before this golden rule, being the base of the golden rule, gives us hope when we fail. When you fail to think about others as you should, and you're selfish and you're self-absorbed, and you look back at your day and you think, "Lord, I've just only thought about myself today. What should you do?" Well, the other religions would say, "Try harder, be more committed, and you'll get there." But Jesus says something completely different. He says, "I have given you the kingdom, and you don't need to earn entry into that kingdom. It's not up to how well you keep this rule or any other rule. It comes by faith." And friends, that is hugely freeing. That is hugely freeing, because if you believe that God is going to accept you because of how you've kept a set of rules, well, how do you sleep after a bad day? How do you sleep after that selfish day and you think, Well, how do you sleep at all when you think, how do I wonder, have I done enough? Have I met the standard? Am I above the cutoff point? Or am I below it? You know, whenever you take an exam, there are some people, you know, there are some people who are going to sadly get less than 40% and perhaps fail. And there are others who will get more than 80% of something and get an A. And when you're there in the exam, you're doing everything you can to get above 40% because you don't want to fail. And to get as high as you can because you want to get the highest grade possible. And I still remember what it was like on my school results day. I wouldn't go to my secondary school wasn't that big. It was about 120 in each year. And so we lined up outside the headmaster's office on results day on the Thursday in August. And we all went in one by one and were handed the envelope by the headmaster. And he said a few things. And some people went out with a smile on their face. And some people didn't. Because of the cutoff point. And when it comes to knowing God, a cutoff point's a horrible thing. Because how do you know you're above it? How do you know you're not below it? And that is why it is so wonderful that coming to know Jesus and entering his kingdom is not like that. There is no cutoff point. It's a gift. It's about asking and knocking and seeking and receiving, not about doing and obeying. And that makes such a difference when we fail to love others as we should. Because we know the kingdom has been given. It's been received by faith. So it makes a world of difference when we fail. But also, faith in Christ frees us to be able to serve others. One of the wonderful things about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is that he promises to care for his people. He doesn't just give us a kingdom and welcome us in and then leave us, but actually he cares for us because he's a good and kind and great king. And one of the things that comes out in the Sermon on the Mount, end of chapter 6, is that promise that God's going to care for us. We're told not to worry about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we're going to wear. Why? Because our Heavenly Father knows what we need and he will care for us. And then if God is caring for us as our good and kind King, then we're freed to be caring for others. The more I reflect on my own heart, the more I'm convinced of something I read Ed Welsh write about the issue of selfishness. He said this: you think there is no one who will care for you and your interests, so you must take care of yourself above all else. Could it be that one of the main reasons why we are selfish and we struggle to think about others is because we think that if we don't look after ourselves, then no one will? But if we know and can trust that we're being cared for by a King Jesus who has given us the gift of the kingdom, who has welcomed us in as a free gift and will care for us as his people, then we don't need to focus our minds on ourselves. We can think about others because we know God is going to care for us, and that frees us, that releases us to think about the needs of others. So it gives us power to care for others. But then, thirdly, faith in Christ gives us the power of Christ to serve others. None of us can ever keep the golden rule perfectly. But there is someone who has kept it perfectly. And that's the Lord Jesus. And Jesus spent his whole life, every moment of his life, thinking about what would be best for others. And then he died and gave his life to do something for us that was exactly what we needed. To pay for our salvation, to deal with our sin, to make us right with God. And so the one person qualified to help us, to give us power to keep this rule, is the Lord Jesus. Now this summer, my family and I were on holiday in St. Ives, and we discovered another beach in the town. There's two beaches in St. Ives. There's one which is kind of the safe, gentle family beach. where you go if you want an enclosed setting where the children only one or two roots off the beach, that's nice and safe. The sand is lovely and golden, and the sea is nice and calm. But there's another beach, and that is the surfing and bodyboarding beach. It looks a bit like that. And we discovered it this year, because we thought we'd do something a little bit more energetic, as it were, when we're down on the beach. And when you look out on this beach, there's some seriously good surfers. So you get the right day with the right tide and the right wind, there are some big waves on that beach, and some seriously skilled surfers who are riding them. And we got down to the beach one day, and I saw there was a surfing school that runs on the beach. They actually came and advertised it up at the campsite to try and get you to do it. And I'd never gone surfing before, was a bit tempted to go. But then I thought, well, hang on, I'm getting on a little bit now, I'm getting a bit older. I am very prone to spraining my left ankle, and it wouldn't be a good idea. I'd never manage it. My balance isn't that great. But then I thought, what would it be like if one of those really good surfers didn't just try and teach me how to surf, but transferred all their skills and balance into me? That'd be great, wouldn't it? Be a very different thing. Suddenly, I wouldn't be an almost middle-aged man making a fool of myself, trying to be a great surfer. I'd be very different. And the amazing thing is that when we come to trust in Jesus, Jesus doesn't just teach us how to keep this rule. He comes and he lives in us by his Spirit to enable us to do that. We come to know the power of the risen, exalted Lord Jesus living in us by the Holy Spirit. And that changes everything, doesn't it? Changes everything. You might look at your heart and you might think, there is no chance I'm ever going to stop being such a selfish, self-absorbed person. I'm never going to be able to think about others. I've tried everything. I've read all the books. I've been on the courses. I've watched the podcasts and videos and YouTubes. I just can't do it. But Jesus promises that he will come and live in us by his Spirit and enable us to keep this rule. So the one man in all of history who has kept this rule perfectly has promised that he will send his Spirit into us to be enabled to keep it. So the golden rule then becomes something that we can seek to follow, because through Christ we're enabled to do that. So friends, I hope we've seen this morning that faith in Christ is key to keeping this searching and powerful rule. If we have faith in Christ, we have hope when we fail, and we have a bad day, and we've not thought about others, and we've been incredibly selfish. There's hope, because we've come to know Jesus, we've entered the kingdom by faith, and we remain by faith. And so as we repent, as we seek God's forgiveness, he grants that forgiveness, and we live in a new way. We're freed to be able to serve others because our good King is caring for us, and so we don't have to think about ourselves all the time. We can think about other people. We can grow in that empathy. And then we can have the power of Christ to serve others through the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. So folks, don't take this rule and lift it out of Jesus' whole body of teaching. If you do that, it will become a law that will condemn you. Instead, see it as what Jesus intended, a truly transformative way of living that can only be kept through the gift of faith. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus, who has come in his grace and his mercy to give to us the precious gift of the kingdom of heaven, to enter, to welcome us in into that glorious kingdom for all time, not by giving us a standard to keep, not by giving us a pass mark to be above, but rather by dying on the cross for our sins and granting us that gift of knowing you, of being your child, of being your people for all time. Thank you for that privilege. Help us to see the centrality of faith in Jesus each day we live our Christian lives. And Lord, enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit, by that assurance that you're going to care for us, to be freed to care for others. Grant to us that thoughtfulness of what will be best for others, not just for ourselves. We know that's a spiritual work in our hearts, Lord, and so we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit each day to do that. And Lord, when we get to the end of each day and we know that we haven't lived as we should, we thank you that we can look again to Jesus and what he's done on the cross, and may his free work of forgiveness, that gift of the kingdom, grant to us that hope and assurance that we belong to you because of what he has done. So seal your word to our hearts and use it for great good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish our time by singing this lovely hymn, May the Mind of Christ My Saviour Live in Me From Day to Day. We said and we saw that the only person who had this mind of thinking about others and putting others first was the Lord Jesus. And so we can pray that his mind would become our mind and would live in us through his Spirit. So let's stand and sing as we close our service together.